First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 12th, 2014. God, Man, and the I.
Of the glory of his words.
Thank you very much. That is an odd scripture passage to read. I still am not sure what we're going to preach next for a sermon series. So as I've been looking and thinking, you can pray for me because just nothing grabs me yet as far as what we should preach on for Sunday mornings yet. I've had a couple of people give me, I'm glad if you want to give me some suggestions. A couple of people have done that. But generally when it's time, something will look right and just nothing looks right for me. So when I've been looking at that, what we were definitely doing is on Sunday nights, we're looking at what other groups believe, what other people think. And so I wanted to take a minute and talk about a significant Christian truth that so often we miss. It's called God, Humanity, and the I. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 13 is what we're going to be looking at. And we think, why study God? When you go to school, when you go to Bible college like I did, when you begin to reflect on scripture truth, one of the things you should begin to consider is taking some specific time and reading what the Bible says about God himself. Reading what the Bible says about God himself. When you take theology, one of the first things you'll study is it's called theology proper, which is you're looking at God, everything about God. What does the Bible say about God? What do people think about God? How does God express himself? So studying God studies life. I don't have one of these, or I would have brought one. They have those t-shirts, you know, golf is life, football is life, whatever is life. Theology is life. I need to get a shirt. I know they make them. I've seen them. But theology is life. When you want to find out about life, your foundation for that is, what do you think, what do you believe, what does the Bible say about God? Because truth and reality are discovered by studying God. How do we know how to act? How do we know what is right? How do we know what is just? How do we know what is moral? We find these things by studying our God. Because our God is the foundation for the universe. He is the judge. He is the rule by which all things are measured. What he says will come to pass. What he wills will take place. And his character should be ultimately reflected in our character. So when we want to study truth, correction, justice, we want to begin to look at God first. The study of God is foundational to every other study of truth in the universe. I'd like you to humor me for a minute. I've already told Mr. Johnston not to come up and play. I'd like you to sing with me just this first stanza a cappella of Holy, Holy, Holy. Will you do that for me? Just sing together. And pay attention to how this first stanza is going to end. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. A lot of good theology in that hymn. Well, it's based on the Bible passage from what the angels were saying in Revelation 4 and 5. But that last phrase is what I want to focus on. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. This is a very important and distinctive truth. God is three persons, yet one divine individual. This is some flavor of that image is in many different presentations. This is a good way to understand it. The Father, Son, and Spirit are distinctive individuals, yet they make up one God. Gilbert Erickson, a Christian theology writer, who I have a lot of his things, and he's right on most of the things that he writes, I think, in many ways, like he does. He did an analysis of world religions and said, what is the one distinctive truth of Christianity? Some groups believe in a God, some don't. Some believe in supernatural power, some believe in healing, some believe in... But the one distinctive Christian truth, no other religious group in the world believes in a triune being that is divine other than Christianity. So when we look at other groups who might believe that Jesus was just a special person or the first created being or someone who is an example for us but is not divine, is not God, theologically, by definition, they are not a Christian group. I know this is controversial, but a belief in a Father, Son, and Spirit, all as individuals that are all divine, is the distinctive Christian doctrine. Nobody else has this perspective. So you look at representatives from these groups, and none of them will believe in a triune God. Some of them will verily agree that that's not possible. They either have multiple gods, no gods, or don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine individual, or believe that Jesus is co-equal with the Father. And that is the point. A lot of your Bible has made it into English vernacular, even if you don't realize it. You ever heard that phrase, not one iota of chance? Ever heard that? Yes, maybe, no? Am I the only person? Okay. You've heard that phrase, mind your P's and Q's. It's not the idea, but not one iota, not one iota of chance. The idea is there's not one chance that that is true. The Christian church almost split. Believers actually had a minor split over the letter I. Thus, your sermon title today about God, humanity, and the letter I. When we talk about foundational Christian truth, there's an argument about who was Jesus. And the first couple of hundred years, there were some people who still struggled. These are primarily people without a Jewish background. I think the majority of these were Greek or Latin background, where they would have a polytheistic view or being used to a divine structure like Zeus, where there was one main god and some other ones who weren't quite the same. Arius, the Arians, is someone who taught that Jesus was just about the same as God. He was very similar as the Father, but not the same, that the Father was divine in a way that Jesus was not. There are others, Athanasius, the Athanasian Creed, you hear about these kinds of things. He won the argument. There was a group that got together and began to discuss who is Jesus. And they tried to sell some other foundational truths, but who is Jesus was the big one that we want to talk about from the Nicene Creed, 325 AD. And that's, they decided correctly that Jesus was of the same essence of the Father. It was just as the Father is divine, is God, is infinite, is omnipresent, omniscient. So Jesus is the same thing. Jesus is just like the Father. And here's the phrase. If you read this, you'll see this. If you have homogenized milk, what's true about it? Same all over. Everything about that milk is the same, whether you drink from the top of the barrel, the bottom of the barrel. You know, there's no cream floating in the top. It's been removed. Homogenized milk is all the same. So the first four letters on that, H-O-M-O, has the idea of same. So think of homogenized milk. The last few letters, ousios, has the idea of being or essence. So of the same being, that's what they decided if they wrote this in the original Greek language. The ones who did not think Jesus was as divine, that little letter, H-O-M-O, notice there's an I. And that's when that's the Greek letter, iota, not like that guy from Star Wars, is Yoda. Put in a T instead of a B. That's called the iota. And the presence of that letter detracted from their belief in Christ, that he was not the same. And that's why the phrase, not one iota of difference, has come into the English language. It goes back from that discussion in 325 AD, confirmed in the Concord of Constantinople in 381, the Creed of Constantinople, blah, blah, blah. This is an early decided Christian belief. There's always been a few, what can I say, heretics around. But for the history of the Christian church, people have realized that Jesus was divine. And the absence of that letter I in their discussion was the point of a big discussion. When we think of God, we wonder, how do we glorify God? So today, as we summarize what we're talking about, when we have the Lord's table, when we think of who God is, the distinctive Christian teaching is that we have Father, Son, and Spirit, all working together in the same plan, in the same way, trying to bring the same things across. And ultimately, it deals with the glorification of God Himself. And as we look together, positionally, though they're all God, God the Father seems to be one that deserves even greater respect among them. The Spirit points towards the Son. Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus came, he says in John 17, to do the will of his Father. Father, I have glorified you, now glorify me. So glorifying, honoring God is something that has taken place since before there were created beings, before there were angels together. Now, how do we glorify God? There's a lot of things we could put in there as an answer. But briefly, we want to summarize how do we as individuals today, living in the church, living where we are, how can we glorify? What is the number one thing that the Bible says that we can do to honor and glorify the Spirit, the Son, and the Father? So as I summarize, Paul, in his letters to the churches, answers this for us. This was actually a focus of a youth lesson we had about a month or so ago. It's a very clear, practical lesson that applies God's truth to our immediate lives. What does God want me to do? If you look at Paul's epistles to churches, in Paul's epistles to churches, he praises them for their faith, hope, and love. And I agree with people who write that the earlier he praises the church, like, for example, the Thessalonian church, praises them for their faith, their hope, and their love, that he has a higher view of that church. They've mastered the basics, that if they put their love for God in effect, and so it causes them to love other people, to trust God, to hope for the future, to look beyond today's problems, and to love each other. Faith, hope, and love. Now, in our youth lesson, we notice that the latest occurrence that Paul mentions, all three of these graces, and in the Corinthian churches, chapter 13, is the first time the word love appears. Actually, in chapter 12, faith, hope, and love, the latest occurrence is 1 Corinthians, which is, of course, the love chapter. You remember why the love chapter is there? Because the Corinthians were having lots of disagreements about truth and how they should have church. And they were having a big debate and discussion about spiritual gifts and who got credit and who got noticed and who got to stand up and speak for God and who got to say what and where. And so in the middle of his discussion about spiritual gifts, Paul threw in the love chapter. Why? Because if you want to make Christian people upset, tell them that they're doing church wrong. Tell them that they're not getting along like they should. Tell them that somebody else needs to go first, and you will have lots of problems. So he sticks this in there. But he doesn't stick all three of these items together, faith, hope, and love, until chapter 13. So how do we glorify God today? Somehow these are called the Christian graces, Christian virtues. These are three things that should characterize Christian people. Faith. We need to trust and believe God and what He has said, and we need to be faithful about it. We're talking about being faithful. It means you practice the things you say you believe. You are full of faith. How can you tell? Because you are putting your faith into use. You are faithful. Hope. You really believe that God is coming back for you and that things will be better in the future than they are today. That helps you overlook, we're talking about our Bruno illustration today, it helps you overlook the many problems, unfortunate things, mistreatment, and lack of justice you see in the world. Why? God has sent you here on this mission for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and then your time is done. You have eternity after that. So if you balance 100 years against eternity, it's not that long. But if all you're concerned about is the burdens you see in the world, a minute can be a very long time. But Paul is saying that faith, hope, and love are the three key Christian virtues. So how do I glorify God today? Paul tells us. What reflects God's character best? What shows the living life of Jesus in our lives the most? What shows that the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of us? It's the fact that we love like God would expect us to. Giving, sacrificing, caring, involved, interested, attentive, we've learned to love. God tells us to love Him and to love our neighbor, correct? And when Jesus gave that summary with the lawyer, the man who was the Old Testament expert, they both agreed that yes, that is the right answer. Love God and love your neighbor. Not to be kind to them both, not to be merciful to them both, not to be faithful to both, not to be hopeful. All these things are true, but what is number one? It's very difficult to say this is the most important thing. There's so many things that are important. But the number one thing I think that we can do to honor God, to glorify Him, is to learn to love. Because that's the summary word that's in common of when Jesus worked with the Old Testament expert and said, love. Love God and love your neighbor. Love is the one thing that's in common. So if you love God, you're going to be committed to Him. You'll be faithful to Him. You're going to hope in His assistance. You're going to hope that He has something for you. You're going to hope that He has told you the truth. You're not going to be looking around for other things or having doubt. If you love other people, you're going to see that you want them to have God's best. It's not loving and wishing for people to have God's best to allow them to go on and do bad things, is it? No, that's why we give them the gospel. That's why we talk about the effectiveness of the law. Galatians chapter 3 says, if we demonstrate the law, then we demonstrate our need for Christ, for His sacrifice for us on the cross. So that's what we're thinking of. That's what we're doing. If I love my neighbor, I'm kind to my neighbor, I work with getting along with my neighbor, I forgive my neighbor, I hope my neighbor forgives me. We do the best we can to not look for the worst, but try and find some way to resolve, get along, and do things. But somewhere along the line, I'm also talking and trying to live out God's power of the gospel. Because Paul is someone who demonstrated some of these traits in his own life. And as he would travel from place to place, meet friends, listen to them, talk, encourage them, and while he was with them, he would talk about his Lord and Savior and encourage them that they should make the same kind of choice as well. But somehow, that word love, and sometimes when we talk about love, you think of the 60s, and that's not what we're talking about. Because if we love God, we put Him first, and we sacrifice, and we try and honor Him with all of our commitments. If we love other people, we will sometimes put them first. We will work on keeping commitments. We will try and help them find the best as God gives us the ability and the leading. But if there has to be one Christian trait that stands out above all others, I think Paul tells us, and God by His own word, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, is that God so, what's the word, love the world. Greater love has no one than to lay down their life for their friend. So love is the number one character trait. Sincere, other-focused, not so concerned about getting things back, but trying to find the best. And what is the best for another person? Ultimately, God knows, but we can have some general directions to work in. So when we think of what does it mean to follow God, what does it mean to believe the gospel? What does it mean to have a right view? Somehow these things have to do with love. Love that the Father planned, love that the Son enacted, and love that the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts to take advantage of.